Today, Christ descends into the waters of the Jordan, a body of water symbolizing the great divide between the wilderness of this present evil age and the age to come, the kingdom of God. The one who was born of an unwedded virgin is revealed to be the Son of God, with the Spirit of God resting upon him, and the Father himself proclaiming his sonship to all. The one who is concealed in the depths of the earth in a cave begins his public ministry, opening, proclaiming the gospel to all. And the one who appeared as a weak infant is revealed to be the Lord of creation. By descending into the Jordan, Christ has made known the true knowledge of God, a theophany of the Holy Trinity as Father revealed by his Son, and known in the Spirit, the Trinity whom we worship. By descending into the Jordan, Christ brought illumination to the world so that we may all live in the light of the gospel. By descending into the Jordan, Christ has transfigured the waters, so to speak, an already not yet reality of new creation, so that we also may be transformed from glory to glory, reborn in the same waters to live in his kingdom. This is the first Sunday of Epiphany. We weren't able to hear the story of the Epiphany being the visitation of three pagan wise men. Pagan wise men called three kings, as it were, coming to the brightness of his rising in Isaiah 61. That was the Old Testament passage last Sunday. King shall come to the brightness of your rising, fulfilled by the three wise men, and later to be fulfilled in new creation, that is. And so in Epiphany, we see pagans seeking God, while the people of God are dull. The priest, the scribes, the Pharisees could not recognize him. And yet the three kings who were led to Jerusalem by a star needed the scriptures to continue the journey. And so they got the revelation from the scribes. They understood what the scriptures and who the scriptures was speaking of. And so they went on their way. And Herod was not very pleased. Well, fast forwarding a bit, Epiphany means manifestation. And throughout this whole season, we're going to look at various manifestations of God in Jesus, where we see Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Today is, in the Eastern Church at least, it's called Theophany. Today is a revelation of who God is, of how we speak about God, and how we relate to God as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so let's ponder some of this today. Jesus, having lived a normal village life for about 30 years, he hears and responds to the call of John's baptism. He's lined up around the river. Jesus is standing in line. Remember that the next time you're standing in line and you're being very impatient. He knows what it's like to stand in line with sinners, right? He's lined up around this River Jordan, an icon in itself that speaks loudly of the whole covenantal history of the people of God. And he takes his place among the masses. He's worked as a carpenter his entire life, supporting perhaps a single mother at home, because Joseph, we don't see, is nowhere to be found at this time. We don't know when Joseph exited the scene. But at this point, it's only Jesus and his mother. And he became a craftsman. He attended synagogue and he learned the scriptures. We're going to see that throughout the Gospels, beginning in the wilderness, when Satan is quoting the scriptures to him and twisting the truth, and Jesus is untwisting the word and says, "It is written, it is written, it is written," three times. He comes back with truth. And so Jesus has learned the scriptures, but there's been no ministry recorded, no miracles or teaching, until this mysterious encounter with John the Baptist in the mud of the Jordan River. He's coming to be baptized for the remission of sin. And John knows enough about Jesus to question that, especially in the passage in Matthew. And in an awkward exchange, John concedes and baptizes Jesus. This is his public inauguration to fulfill all righteousness, to be, as it were, a substitution for all humanity. The second Adam, that's what that means, vicarious humanity. He's standing in our place, and he steps into the waters of the cosmos, and he brings renewal as he fulfills all righteousness. It's a mysterious thought, isn't it, to fulfill all righteousness. What does it mean? His baptism is necessary for us and for our salvation. We often fast forward to the cross and speak of salvation, but we must think of our salvation in the whole life of Jesus. His pre-incarnate state, his supernatural birth conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, becoming a human being, all of this is a part of redeeming humanity and creation. God, the Creator, becomes one with his creation. And he has become one with you this morning. That's the message of the open heavens. This is the fulfilling of all righteousness. Where heaven was closed and shut up, and the voice of God was not speaking, the voice of the Father was not speaking for many years. And then all of a sudden, Jesus steps on the scene, and he's ready. After 30 years, this was like his ordination. We're going to celebrate an ordination in a couple of weeks. You know who we're celebrating an ordination for? Let's say his name. Come on. Dylan. Yes. And we're going to pray that Dylan experiences the same reality when the bishop lays hands on him and he becomes a part of the sacred order of deacons. Amen. The heavens, may they open over you, Dylan, because the heavens are open in Jesus Christ. And so this is Jesus going public, in a sense. He's lived in obscurity, and now he's stepping in prayer, Luke says. I love that. While he was praying, I think Jesus did everything birthed in prayer. And Jesus is a model for us. Pray under your breath. Pray without ceasing. Pray with no words, just groan. But let your life continually pray and be in union with God because of this day, you see. This is the day when the heavens opened and the Son of God is beginning to fulfill his mission of redemption. And so the heavens open. And what else happens? What else happens when the heavens open? Who comes down? The Holy Spirit, in the form, in the image of a dove, speaking again of salvation at another point in redemptive history. When did we see the dove come down in the Old Testament? That's right, Noah. You see, we're Anglicans and we know the scripture. What an oxymoron. That's amazing. And so today, we're thinking of the open heaven and the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove upon Jesus, and he's receiving an anointing. And we're reading about that in Isaiah 42 this morning. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. Here it is, speaking of his baptism, I believe. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Isaiah 42:1. A beautiful passage of the ministry of Jesus and the mission of Christ under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In today's Psalm, Psalm 89, verse 20 says, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Jesus, as Son of Man, he is Son of God, but he's also Son of Man, in God's economy needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was dependent upon the Holy Spirit, fully God and fully man. And his baptism and his life and ministry become a model for us in terms of what we need to fulfill our callings in the church, right? Could you be doing what you're doing now without the presence of the Lord and the help of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God? You probably, I know I wouldn't be here this morning. Just the grace of the Holy Spirit carrying me along and carrying you along in our weakness, yes, in our fumbling, in our failures, as the song said this morning. But the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit has drawn us together as a church. The Holy Spirit has established us as a people. And we want to continue as we go into this new year to rely wholeheartedly on the Holy Spirit, where we can do nothing apart from him. As Jesus said, if Jesus could do nothing apart from the Father, certainly we can't. And so draw near as you contemplate theophany this morning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When does this begin to happen in our life? It happens in the most primal of the sacraments, water baptism. Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And some mysterious thing happens where it's all grace through faith when we're baptized in him. A massive transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light occurs over the waters of baptism. Drawing from the first creation account, it communicates a new creation in play. You see, the first creation, Genesis 1:1, it describes an initial earth, formless and empty, with darkness over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and so forth. It's the Spirit of God there in the act of creation where God is speaking. Let there be light. We see the Trinity at work. You know, our life begins in water. We slide into this noisy world very wet, don't we? Newborns are approximately 75% water. Newborn babies. And in the Old Testament, water is the image of both chaos, when we think about the sea and the oceans, but it's also a symbol of life when we think about rivers of life and streams in the desert. So we've got this double image of water being both chaotic and life-giving. Jesus uses water to describe being born from above. He's speaking to Nicodemus, and he's referring to baptism. Jesus tells Nicodemus that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Jesus is thinking about the first creation story. And then he's juxtaposing new creation. The old creation required water, and now new creation, water and Spirit. I was thinking about the reality of the heavens opened, being opened today, and that voice of the Father speaking to Jesus. And I was just taken back with that image of a voice speaking to us. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, My sheep know my voice, and they will not follow the voice of a stranger. I can remember back at the end of the bachelor's program, I was asked to come to an Episcopal church in Destin, Florida, to possibly become a youth pastor there. It would be my first ministry job. And it was my home church. And so we were asked to come. And so Liz and I flew in, and we were sitting in the morning service. And all of a sudden, we were going to go to a vestry meeting after the service. And all of a sudden, just sitting in worship, I heard Isaiah 42 just come right to my through my ears. Isaiah 42, the voice of the Lord just speaking to me. I didn't know what was in Isaiah 42. We were in a little church on the Gulf Coast called St. Andrews by the Sea. And then I opened up Isaiah 42, and I began to read it. And you know, when God is speaking to you through the Scriptures, there will be a word, there will be a phrase, there will be something that so pierces your heart that you know He's speaking to you, yet you're not the fulfillment of these Scriptures. And so in Isaiah 42, certainly I'm not saying, this is talking about Michael. This is talking about Christ, okay? I don't want you to get nervous. We're not going to drink the Kool-Aid today, all right? So anyway. But I opened up Isaiah 42, and I just want to give you a little illustration because this is today's passage, the Old Testament passage. And this has always stayed with me. And I looked down, and I began to read, and then I looked at verse 6. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. And that just, bam! You know, I was, Lord, are you calling us here? Lord, what are you saying? Are you going to open up a means of ministry here? I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. That was a massive promise going into my heart at that point. But the cool thing about this is that all throughout this passage, it's talking about singing His praise on the coastlands. Now, one of the major parts of my ministry, most of my ministry before I became a priest, was leading worship. And so I have the heart of a worshiper still. I love our worship team, and I love to enter in. I long for a day where we can have a Sunday night worship time where it's just worship and prophetic prayer and ministry over people. That's what I would love to see come out of Sunday morning liturgy. That's my heart, right? It's, you know, I would do that with 10 people in the room, and I would be happy. And we may begin that once a month this year. We've talked about it for several years, haven't we? Like wanting to start something more than what we're doing just on Sunday morning, where we can actually not be so guided by liturgy, but be led in the Spirit, and to just have free-form worship and prophetic ministry where the gifts of the Spirit can be released. People can receive prayer. We can do intercession. And just, you know, for those of you who have come out of that tradition like myself, I long for that. I really do. I love what we're doing this morning. I would never give this up for that. But it's not an either or, is it? We can have both. And so when I read Sing His Praise on the Coastland, it had that kind of context to it. That's what we intended to do. And so when we went into the vestry meeting, they said, well, Michael, do you have anything you would like to share? And I said, well, I was sitting this morning in the service, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me. And He gave me Isaiah 42, and I read through it, and they all looked at themselves, and they said, that's the exact passage that we studied this morning as a vestry. Before the service, they had a Bible study. They studied Isaiah 42. So, you know, did I know that? No. I'm eking my way through trying to find God's will, like all of you. You know, we're just trying to find the will of the Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning that heaven has been opened and the Father is speaking. And He will lead you. He will take you by the hand. He will guide you into abundance of life. Abundance of life in His Holy Spirit. That's the intention of an open heaven. And the Holy Spirit coming down. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching his sermon and they ask, what must we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And you will receive the remission of sins. And you'll receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, will come into your life. And so even Peter is talking about the power of your water baptism to bring you into union in Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and to receive the promise of the Father, which we keep on receiving, brothers and sisters. We are continually receiving the fullness of God in our lives if we open up to him and say, more, Lord, more of your Holy Spirit. You know why we can say more? Because he never runs out, right? God is eternal. There's never enough of him inside of our finite being. And so let the river flow into your hearts. And let that river lead us into new ways of ministry outside of church, into the highways and into the byways, into our neighborhoods, into our friends and families. This year, the Lord wants to bring other epiphanies to others around us. And so as we began to pray for those ideas, as we began to pray for those people that God has put on your heart, that's the beginning of their epiphany, because you are praying for them. And God is listening, and God will begin to open up heaven for them. And God will create divine appointments for you as you open yourself up to be available, as Jesus is getting ready to do as he walks out of the muddy river of the Jordan. He enters ministry. He enters warfare. And he's headed to the cross to complete the work of our redemption. That's good news for us, because he calls us to follow him along the way. And so the good thing about this season of Epiphany is that we're going to walk with Jesus through the Gospels, and we will be able to identify with him as he casts out demons. He calls us to cast out works of darkness. As he preaches the gospel, as he teaches, as he disciples others, he's calling us to do the same, and he's showing us how to do it. And he's not only showing us in a book, but the heavens have been open at the baptism of Jesus, and the voice of the Father is speaking to our hearts. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, we're united with Christ in ministry. And I am so looking forward to fresh fruit for this year, with fresh vision from him, as we fix our gaze on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Verse 10 of Isaiah 42, and I'll close. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praises from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and the inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praises in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his foes. Take that to the bank with you as we continue to worship this morning and as we continue to ponder, Lord, what do you have for us in 2022? The voice of the Father is speaking to your hearts. He sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. May we live in the fullness of that life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.